There are those who have gone before us to bring the glory of Christ to the nations. Today on Timothy Talks, that's what we look at.
The 21st century, 7.7 billion people, 41% unreached. 5 billion people in the 10-40 window, 47 megacities each with over 10 million people, and 1.6 billion Muslims, nearly a billion Hindus, and hundreds of millions of others without the gospel. This is Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task.
Greetings. Welcome to Timothy Talk. My name is Matthew Risher. I'm alongside Daniel Pentimone, and today we have a fun topic, a topic that I'm really looking forward to. We're going to look at missionaries that everyone should know, people who have gone before us, who have paved the way, who have brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to lands all across this world. But before we begin, we have to really start defining, you know, what is a missionary? We don't find the term missionary anywhere in the Bible. So Daniel, I'm going to throw it over to you here for a second. Where do we get this term missionary from?
Well, like you said, we don't find it anywhere in Scripture, but it is an ancient term. It comes from a Latin word, and that Latin word actually has the idea of a Greek word, apostolos, which refers to an apostle. So an apostle was one of a very small and select group of people who had a unique role in proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. But really, the word apostolos is just a word that means sent. So an apostle, then, is someone who's sent. The unique apostles in the New Testament were sent by Christ.
So when we think about this term missionary, and we understand where it comes from, and we equate, okay, missionary to apostle, how do we wrestle with that tension? Because are apostles still around today?
No. An apostle, one of the qualifications of being an apostle, is that you have to have seen the resurrected Christ. While you may have a very strong and personal relationship with Jesus, you have not seen the resurrected Christ.
No, absolutely not. And there's many qualifications that we see for the office of the apostle. And something we want to assert very boldly, very accurately, very clearly, is that the office of an apostle is closed. There are no apostles. If you hear somebody saying that they are an apostle, they're mistaken. They're gravely mistaken. I think one text that we really can see that shows that the office of apostle is finished is the person of Paul. He speaks of the apostles that were before him, the 12, and he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, Christ appeared to me, to Paul. I think right there we can see that Paul identifies himself as the last apostle. Another text we can look at is when they're talking about the foundations of the church being the prophets and apostles, and you only lay a foundation once. A foundation isn't laid again and again and again. So this office of apostle is closed, but for the sake of time, we're going to continue to move forward, and we're really going to define this term as missionary. Out of the G3 conference that we both just came back from, it was defined in this way by one of the speakers. A missionary is one who is sent from the church, and that's what we're looking at, and we're actually going to start but the man we've talked about, and that is the Apostle Paul. Now, what church was Paul sent from?
So Paul is sent from the church in Antioch, and in Antioch there's this church that develops that's a very missional church, and they send out people to take the gospel to other parts of the world.
Yeah, and we see this in Acts chapter 13. Why is that important for us today?
Well, if he's not sent by a church, then it's on his own authority. And Paul does have a unique relationship with Christ as an apostle, but even there he recognizes the priority of the local church, that this is not just Paul's going to go out and save the world. This is Jesus is going to save the world, and he's going to do that through the agency of his people, his bride, his church, that consists of individuals who go out and proclaim the gospel.
So the primary piece, the primary factor of a missionary is the local church. Missions is birthed out of the local church. And that's something we're going to make very important as we look at these people today, is that each one of them comes from a local church. It is important to them. And for me and you, it ought to be important today, where we have missions agencies where you can really go just willy-nilly on your own accord, thinking that you have everything right, thinking that your doctrine's fine, thinking that you're going to bring Jesus to the ends of the earth. If you do it apart from the local church, you're not a New Testament missionary. Because a missionary, as we said, was defined as one sent from the church. So as you look at the Apostle Paul, he made how many missionary journeys?
He makes three, at least three that are recorded in the book of Acts. And they're very adventuresome, because he's taking the gospel, the message of the Jewish Savior, to places that have no connection with the land of Israel, completely going outside of the bounds of where it's ever been proclaimed before, oftentimes. And he starts out with his first journey. He goes into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He actually goes to some islands before that. And it's just a phenomenal trip. Not perhaps phenomenal from the perspective that we would look at it, like he almost dies a couple times, but still phenomenal because the message of Jesus is going all over the world.
And people are responding to it. People who have never heard the name of Christ are responding to the message of Paul. And churches are being formed. And he actually cycles back through these cities as he returns to Antioch to check on the churches and to see how their development is going. So he begins his second missionary journey, and he takes a different route. Instead of going west and through the Mediterranean Sea, he actually goes north. And he goes around the coastline, and he begins to visit cities. He heads through Asia Minor, across the Aegean Sea, down to Corinth, and then he returns, not going back through the churches, but finishing up this circle all the way back to Antioch, which leads to his third missionary journey. And Dan, if you could take us through his third journey.
Paul's third journey, he goes back to one of the cities that he's been in before, Ephesus. Spends a lot of time in that city. And then from there, he also goes back to Greece and the churches that he's planted in Greece. And his goal in this third journey, as he's leaving, is he wants to go to the city of Jerusalem. He has a great burden to go there, so he sails back from Greece. He does take a short stop in the city of Ephesus, talks to the church there, and he tells them, "You're not going to see me anymore, because I'm going up to Jerusalem. And I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but I trust that that's where God wants me."
Yeah. So we see that Paul has an adventurous life. He goes through many trials, many tribulations, many persecutions, faces death time and time again, but the message goes out. Churches are planted. God's people are edified. So if you want to find out more information about Paul, there's a bunch of books. You go to any library, you find thousands and thousands of books. Where's the best place to read about, to learn more about Paul as a missionary?
The book of Acts, definitely, because that's the firsthand memoirs of actually Luke, who was an associate of Paul. So as Paul is traveling around, Luke, who is a doctor in the ancient world, spends a significant amount of time traveling with Paul, observing firsthand what's going on, and he records a number of remarkable adventures. So if Paul is the first missionary that every Christian needs to know, who is the second missionary that every Christian needs to know?
So we're going to fast forward about 1,700 years.
And there's a lot of good missionaries.
There's a lot of good missionaries in between that led to this, but both being Baptist, and I'm sure this man is dear to our hearts, because not only his Baptist convictions, but also his missional work, is going to be William Carey. William Carey, born August 17th, 1761. He was part of the Anglican Church as he grew up and as he learned about the faith, but eventually he was converted. And he dissented from the Anglican Church in England to join a particular Baptist church. He pastored for several years, and he became friends with men such as Andrew Fuller. And then he started getting into some controversy. He started to push this idea of international global missions at a time where Reformed theology, which is the understanding of the doctrine of salvation of God, was at an extreme. And missions wasn't seen as necessary or thought of. But he starts pushing this envelope that the heathen need to hear the word of God. The first time this takes place is 1785. He's invited to an association's meeting where he announces that the Great Commission, it's a binding command on every generation for all Christians. Well, this raises the eyebrows of some people. And at the end of this meeting, a pastor comes up and speaks to, at that time, a young William Carey. And he calls him a miserable enthusiast.
Isn't that a great A great title.
What a compliment.
You're a miserable enthusiast.
A miserable enthusiast. And it was actually one of his good friend's father who gave him this designation. Well, that didn't stop William Carey. If you want to start telling us a little bit, Daniel, about, okay, where did he go? What did he do? Why is it important?
Yeah, and to back up a little bit, part of, like you mentioned, things were being taken to such an extreme at this time in the particular churches that he's with. The idea is, and it's a true idea, but that God is in control of that message of the gospel, and that God will bring to himself a people. Now, that's a very biblical idea, certainly, but it's being taken to the extent that people are sitting back and they're saying, well, why do I need to take that gospel to anyone? Because if God's going to do it, he doesn't need me to do it. In fact, maybe that's a fault of mine if I try and do it, because then I'm almost stepping into God's role of taking the gospel to people and telling them about Jesus. Can't God do that without me? So it's a good theology, but it's taken to an unbiblical extreme, because that's never what God tells us. He doesn't tell us to just sit back and trust that, oh, my neighbor, I pray for my neighbor, but surely God will bring along a person one day to bring the gospel to my neighbor. No, he doesn't tell you to do that. He says, go to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor. Don't wait for God to bring someone else along to talk to your neighbor. You know this person. Yeah.
And really, we can see that this doctrine is, I would say, it's born out of cowardice. People unwilling to open their mouths. People unwilling to be rejected. Yes, it is a proper theology to a degree. Like you said, it's taken to an extreme. But the overarching blanket over this theology is cowardly. It's people who are afraid to do what God has called them to do. And they're making excuses why they don't have to preach and share the gospel.
In the middle of all of this, people calling him a miserable enthusiast and all of this opposition, Carey is just convinced that God has really called him to take the gospel to the distant parts of the world. And so in 1793, he heads to India to bring the gospel to the Indians. And India at this time is under the control of the British. The British have a East India Company that controls, pretty much acts as a government, sort of a, not officially the Imperial British Empire, but it's acting as if it was an empire, even though it's actually just a commercial company. And there's a lot of struggles because the company doesn't really want Carey to be there. They see him as a threat to business. They can make plenty of money from India as long as all the Indians are happy, but if Carey goes in and talks about Jesus, that might make them unhappy. So it's a commercial threat, but in the end, Carey is able to stay there, and he founds a Baptist missionary society. It takes years before Carey even has a single convert, but about 1800, he baptizes his first convert, and then the work of God just really starts to take hold of India. And in 1821, Carey and those who are with him have baptized about 1,400 people. But Carey is remarkable not just because of what he does in India, but really because on the world scene, Carey is like the match that lights an explosion of missions across the world and in the churches. So very few people have had as significant of an impact as William Carey does. He actually goes out there, and those churches that had been so resistant, they become missional churches. And they organize, and there's churches in both England and in America that start to organize and to send out missionaries. And so that in the 1800s, you have the explosion of missionaries all across the world.
Yeah, and that's really where he gets his title of the father of modern missions, because of the work he did to ignite a passion for the lost. Well, a book to read to learn more about William Carey is his own writing, and it's a long title, so you might have to listen to it a few times, but just Google search William Carey and it'll probably be the first book, but it's titled An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. So with that, we're going to take a quick break and we'll jump to our last few missionaries.
If you're enjoying the Timothy Talks podcast show today, consider doing us a favor and give us a positive rating on iTunes. This way other people can hear the show too. And if you have a friend or family member who would enjoy this content, please pass it on. You can send them to www.timothytalkspodcast.com, or they can subscribe through their favorite podcast app. We're back. God used Paul the Apostle to spread the gospel throughout the ancient world. And then God used William Carey to ignite the churches of the late 1700s and 1800s into a blaze of missions. So the third missionary, who is the third missionary that every Christian should know?
I'm going to combo these together.
Okay.
So we're going to do third and fourth missionary that every Christian should know. It's going to be Adoniram and Ann Judson. Now, Adoniram's kind of the main figure here, and Ann's talked about some, but not as much, but we want to give credence to her. We want to show the work of God in her life to help bring the gospel to a nation who didn't know God. But we're going to start with Adoniram, and sometimes it's said, and mistakenly so, that he was the first American missionary. He actually wasn't. The first American missionary was George Lyle, and he was an emancipated slave who, after pastoring a few Baptist churches in the States, brought the gospel to Jamaica. So we do want to give that shout out and that acknowledgement that Adoniram, though a great missionary, he wasn't the first. George Lyle, pastor, elder, brought the gospel to Jamaica. But our time here is going to be focused on Adoniram. He was sent out by a Congregationalist church to Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar. But before we start, though, we have to get to his story, because his story is phenomenal, how he came up in the faith and some things that happened before he got to Burma. So quickly going over this, he grew up in a Congregationalist church, which is just a denomination. And one key important fact about Congregationalist church that we have to understand right now is that they practice infant baptism. But growing up in the church, he was sent to Brown College to study, but that's where he became a skeptic. And he had a friend, Jacob Eames, who was a skeptic and a deist who didn't believe in the one true God. And they grew a great partnership. And honestly, Adoniram and testified that he wanted to be like Jacob Eames. One day after his studies, he travels to New York to pursue a career in the entertainment industry. And he finds himself poor, beat down, broken, and he ends up at an inn to stay the night. And as he's sleeping that night, he hears the room next to him, and there's just this man, and he is just coughing, and he is sick, and he's really at the brink of death. And Adoniram, he can't sleep. He's just listening to this man die. He wakes up in the morning, and he's about to leave, and he sees one of the clerks, and he asks him, you know, what happened to that old man that was in the room next to me? Is he okay? And the clerk said, well, he passed last night. And he says, do you have his name by any chance? And the clerk says, it's Jacob Eames, a young fellow from Brown University. Well, that changes Adoniram's whole life. All of a sudden, death becomes right in his face, and he sees that this man that he wanted to be had to face death, and it completely transforms his life. He's sent to Andover, and he studies, and he comes to faith, and then he has this strong conviction for missions, and he raises funds, he brings churches together, and they send him out as a Congregationalist missionary. And on his journeys over the sea from America to Burma, he knows he's going to meet William Carey. We mentioned earlier, William Carey's a Baptist, and he practices baptism by immersion for those who believe. And he knows he's going to have to face him, so he begins to study the Bible to see how can he defend his beliefs against William Carey. But it's funny, as he begins to study the Bible, his convictions start to change, and he realizes that the Baptistic view of baptism is the way that the New Testament describes it. So he changes his convictions. He's convinced that baptism by immersion is the biblical mandate, but this is a huge risk because the churches that sent him, they have a different doctrine. Because of his change of convictions, he's going to lose funding. But he was okay with that. He wasn't a pragmatic missionary. He was a missionary built on conviction. He had a conviction to leave to a foreign land, and he had Baptist convictions that changed his whole funding. And by God's providence, that was worked out.
And you think about what it would be like to be on a ship on the other side of the world in 1810 or 1815 or something, and to realize, I'm going to a place like India without anyone on the other side of the world who might support me. Because I just changed my view from what they hold to, and they may not want to send me out. Is God able to take care of me?
Yeah, and that's something we really got to look at ourselves and say, are our convictions so strong that we're willing to reject money for our convictions? And unfortunately, I think in American evangelicalism, that's not the case most of the time. Similar story to William Carey. It takes several years for his first convert, but when he has his first convert, others start coming to faith, and his life is filled with trials and pains, and one of his most famous stories is his imprisonment in 1824, and it's because of this kind of British control of the area, and a war breaks out, and anyone who looks British is thrown into prison. And although Adoniram's not from England, he's white, and he has the same kind of complexion, and he's a foreigner, so he's thrown into prison, and he almost dies. And this is really where we see Anne step in, and I would say this is a strong statement, but I would say this, I'd say without Anne Judson, we would not remember Adoniram Judson. She was a support for him. She was an encouragement for him. She completed him to fulfill the mission that God gave him. And that's an important topic because we have a lot of young women and women in general who desire to hit the mission field. And I think Anne can be a perfect model of what it looks like to come under a man, to support a man, and to love a man to make sure that God's mission is completed and churches are built and the glory of the gospel goes forth. She had a wonderful women's ministry there. She was meeting with several women, and many women were converted at her ministry. But she is an amazing story and somebody that we should take time to read about, to reflect on, and to see how her pattern matches the New Testament example. So if you want to read more about Adoniram and his journeys and his life, what's a book that you would recommend, Daniel?
One great book would be The Memoirs of Anne Judson. She comes back to the United States during part of this ministry, and she just writes a book, and it's a great place to go to learn more.
Absolutely. So as we turn to our final missionary, we're going to bring somebody modern. We're going to bring somebody who, if he heard this, he probably wouldn't like his name being said, but it deserves to be mentioned. And our goal here is not to highlight this man, but to highlight the God that this man proclaims. And it's going to be Paul Washer. He's actually the man that was at the G3 conference that set up our definition of what a missionary is, one sent from the church. Now, Paul Washer, he's a believer, an evangelical. He lives in Virginia. He's a part of a local church, and he submits to biblical elders. His focus is on the glory of God. His focus is on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he has a love for the church. And he went overseas to Peru, and he brought the gospel to many, many a people, but he started an organization, Heart Cry. And if you have the time, Google Heart Cry, see the work they're doing. They're sending missionaries all across the world. And through his influence, the gospel is going forth. And through other men whose names we won't hear and won't know through that ministry, they're making an impact. So we're going to end with Paul Washer and just his impact on America, on the nations, even today. Grateful for his ministry, but grateful for the God that has empowered him by the Holy Spirit. And we'd be remiss to say this, the greatest missionary we haven't talked about. The greatest missionary is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one doing the work. These people have been faithful to go and to preach, but it's the Holy Spirit that's changing hearts. So praise God for the Holy Spirit. But that's all we have for time today in Timothy Talks. So we'd like to thank you for joining us, and we look forward to you hearing from us next time.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Timothy Talks. Timothy Talks podcast is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. To visit Daniel's personal website, visit www.fromdanielsdesk.com. Again, that's fromdanielsdesk.com. And if you've enjoyed this episode, do us a favor. Pass it on to a friend. You can refer them to timothytalkspodcast.com or tell them to subscribe on your favorite podcast app. Thanks so much.